in your heart, how you think, how your mind works. Somebody will give you a word like banana, and you just say yellow or whatever. It can be usually something wacky, something silly. And if a psychologist was talking to you, they'd think, well, why did you say that word at that time? Well, it made me think of this. And it's the first thing that comes to mind. It might be Scotland, it might be England, it might be bicycle, just anything. You say the word. If I said to you the word very quickly this morning, church, what word would come into your mind? That's quite something, isn't it? That's something for you to think about. Church, what comes to mind when you think of church? It might be this church, it might just be the church. And you can share that with each other later or share it round the dinner table. The text we are looking at this morning, or the passage we're looking at, is it talks about rejoicing. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The central place of worship, speaking of Jerusalem here, somebody suggested, let's go to Jerusalem, let's go to the house of the Lord. And they didn't go, oh dear, do I have to, must I go? It was the word rejoice, joy, the writer David would have said. Church, house of God, place of worship, rejoice. I rejoiced. That's quite a searching thing, isn't it? It's a very personal thing. But it says so much about us. I wonder if that was the word you chose when we said, what was the word you associated with the word church? This morning we're continuing our series of studies in the Songs of Ascent, these 15 songs that were sung on pilgrimage three times a year up to Jerusalem, and at the Feast of Pentecost, and Tabernacles, and the Passover, and they'd go up three times a year, and they would sing these songs. A couple of weeks ago, we started with Psalm 120, where the pilgrim, the traveller, begins. Oh, sorry, I meant to show you this, actually. This was to help you think of associations. I didn't want to show you that, because you just used one of them, assembly, or whatever, but I'll keep that on for a second or two. Congregation, gathered spirit, Lord's Supper, first day of the week, and so forth. But this morning we are looking at this, let us go to the house of the Lord. Pilgrim starts, he's had enough of where he is, he wants a new start, he wants to walk with God. It's how the journey with God always begins. There are many times in the Christian life where perhaps our love grows cold. And if you know your own heart, it does this. And there are times when you think, Lord, too long have I just been watching telly. Too long have I been spending time and money on me. And I want to begin this. And we looked at that last time, 2 weeks ago. And he sets off on the journey. No sooner is he set off, Psalm 121, he realizes the Christian life is difficult. Or as we applied it, the Christian life is not easy. Where does my help come from? We need help throughout the Christian life. And two things we mentioned. My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Our great creator God, who can control all things, can help us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine. But not only creator God, covenant God. He is the Lord. He is our Lord, a covenant. He's entered into a covenant with us. He's not just our creator. He's everybody's creator, but he's not everybody's Lord. He's your Lord this morning, and you love him, and he loves you. And this is what keeps you going in the Christian life. He's in control. He loves you. He won't let you stumble or fall. And that's what we looked at last time. It was such a great encouragement. I hope you were encouraged that wherever we go, he watches over us. Our foot will not slip. The sun will not harm you by day, the moon by night. He watches over your life, coming and going both now and evermore. And that's where we left it last week. We left, and that's often the Christian life, isn't it? You set off, you discover it's hard, and then you encourage yourself. So if the first one is a song of repentance, the second song is a song of trust. The third song is a song of worship. Because lo and behold, he doesn't get to Jerusalem in Psalm 134. In the second verse of this psalm, he's arrived at Jerusalem. He is there. His feet are at the gates. And it's quite exciting. He's really pumped. He says, "Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." I don't know if you've ever... I don't know if you walk through that. We don't have a gate, we have a door. And whether you go, I'm so glad to be here this morning. If that's how you feel. Many people feel that about Jerusalem. Many Christians, they go to Jerusalem and they can't believe they're walking where Jesus walked, where Paul was or whatever. And they're reliving it. And this is how the psalmist feels. Three times a year they get there and they cannot wait. A bit like the Pope kissing the ground when he comes out off a plane or whatever, or how the world might feel if they've tried to get tickets to a big event, the FA Cup final or whatever, and suddenly they're in Wembley. Our feet are standing in the terrace and we see the pitch and they're all excited. You can picture the joy, and that's how he feels. I rejoiced when he said, "Let us go." In verse 2, he's there. Our feet are standing at the gates. And this is a song of great excitement, of being with God's people, worshipping and praising him. It's such a challenge. So let's look at this song of worship, because that's what it's about, and try and grasp something of this. And may this lift your heart as well, and cause you not only to rejoice in the God who can help you personally, because last week's psalm was a very personal psalm. This is a congregational psalm. Let us go to the house of the Lord. They're encouraging each other. Let us go. Let's go together to the house of God. So this psalm can be applied at three levels. I had a job trying to get my head around which to apply, so I'm going to apply it at the three levels. It can be applied, this is talking about Jerusalem. It can be applied literally. The earthly Jerusalem. That's how to understand this. It can also be applied symbolically to the church. The Hebrew writer to Hebrews very much applies it in that way. And it can be applied prophetically. The new Jerusalem, heaven and glory. So there are these three stages, you could say, and as we think of Jerusalem, as the Bible, because we have a good biblical warrant for thinking these three ways. It's not just trying to be too clever. The Bible would present it, an earthly Jerusalem, when it mentions it, speaking of that, a Jerusalem that basically means the church and what God is doing there, and we'll look at that in a minute, and ultimately a new Jerusalem, a brand new city, which we're looking forward to. So let's first of all then look at the earthly Jerusalem. He's arrived in verse 2. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. He's excited. He really is so glad to be there. And for the Hebrew, Jerusalem was the place to worship. I don't know if you go to big conferences or some big churches. London probably has some very big churches. And if you're so inclined, you think, "Oh, the worship there is great. That is the place you want to be. It's just wow," or whatever. There are places that just think that is the place to be. For the Jew, it was Jerusalem. That was the place. Three times a year, better than Glastonbury. That was a place where God's people went, and they couldn't wait to go. They were, "You're going? Can't wait. Passover's coming up. Pentecost is coming up," and they would go. And it was a place where they worshipped the Lord. When they went there and they gathered, they remembered, they recalled. It wasn't just that the cafes were good there and they had a good time just chilling out. It was great. They went to worship. It was their main reason. That's why he rejoiced to go to worship. The Jew went for that. And they would recall the three feasts. One recalls the Passover. God saved them. They're a saved people. God loves them and saved them. He provided for them in the Feast of Tabernacles. They would go up in the autumn and reflect back on the year gone by, harvest time, and remember their times in the wilderness as a nation, and they would rejoice. It's very easy for us, isn't it, just to come and to sing. But we come to recall. When we sing, we are not singing about us, we're singing about God. And that's what they would do. And they would remember that God saved them, redeemed them, protected, provided for them. They had so much to praise God for. And that's what they did over these three festivals. And that's why they liked to go to Jerusalem, because they specifically did this as a nation. It was a focal point. Jerusalem, as you know, became a city under David's leading and guiding. He made it the political capital and the religious capital of the nation. And later Solomon would build an even better temple. David wanted to build it, and God says, no, you can't build it. You're a man of war. Your son will build this. So even in Jerusalem, it's beginning to grow and beginning to develop. And the temple became the center of the city, the center of the nation. And if you look at many of the Psalms, they talk about the city of God, the Psalms of Zion, these songs of ascent. Many Psalms praise Jerusalem and what it means to God's people at that time. Some say this psalm wasn't written by David. It was probably, they suggest, written later on when the Jews come out of exile after 70 years in Babylon, and they're now returning back to Jerusalem. And no wonder they're saying, oh, we rejoice. For 70 years we've been in bondage, but now we're back. And you can imagine that joy. I enjoy going back to Glasgow, or whatever. Maybe there's a place you like to go where you've not been for many years and you look forward to it. It might be a holiday, it might be Crete or Greece or somewhere, and you think, I can't wait to go back there, just the joy that it brings. But here is a religious joy. And we note a few things in this, under this heading. We notice its unity. The psalmist notices its unity. Look at this. Jerusalem, verse 3, is built like a city that is closely compacted together. It's not describing here a field with sheep and goats. It's describing a city that's well built. It's compacted together. And if this was written by David, you could say that the psalmist is going up and he's seeing it during David's time, and he sees its physical setting. Remember, you have to go up and you've got sheep and various things elsewhere, but you're coming up to a city, and as you go up the hill, you can see it. In London, for instance, I'm always impressed. Depending on where you are, sometimes the Canary Wharf and the Shard look bigger than others. Sometimes you see the Shard here, and there seems to be a bigger building behind it. And then if you're maybe up in some other place, it just towers up, and the whole of Canary Wharf rises up like a big edifice. And that's what's happening here. The psalmist comes up and he sees its unity. But during David's time, it would have been small. It would only have been about half a mile in breadth. That's not a massive place. But it would have still been fairly dramatic. He would have noticed this coming from the country. Here is the city. It's compacted together. If it's written later, after the exile, it would have been even bigger and have been even more impressive. But the psalmist here isn't just thinking physically. He's not going, isn't this just nice buildings? He's looking at the role of Jerusalem as a nation, unifies the nation, compacting it together. A bit like the Eurovision Song Contest when they say we're all one together in Europe and love and peace and unity and we need to stay together. It's a bit like this. They go up and it's symbolic in nature of this is the nation. Closely compacted together, one, the Lord had called them together. Because look at verse 4, it's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. There was a time when the tribes only thought tribally. I'm from the tribe of Judah, you're from the tribe of Benjamin, or whatever, you're from the tribe of Naphtali. And a bit like the UK, you're not British, some folks say, you're Scottish, or you're Welsh, or you're English, you're still tribal. And there was a time when the nation thought tribally. That's who they were. But you remember even during David's time, when he's looking for a city, he's from the tribe of Judah. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And those two tribes would fight. And David chose a city on the border. They didn't own Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah, neither did Benjamin. So he chose a neutral tribe, a neutral city, where they could gather together. It wasn't, well, that's Jerusalem, I know you said, but a bit like Arsenal and Spurs. You have to choose something neutral. You don't choose one that's strong for the other. It's strategically chosen to bind them together, to make them one nation. So they don't go up, yes, they go up as tribes, but they go up as a nation. They are one nation and they gather together. And that's the reason why he's rejoicing. There's a spiritual unity, a compactness. This is the nation city. Secondly, it's justice. Jerusalem was a center for dispensing legal justice. You remember Absalom during David's day when people were coming in? He was saying to them before they got to David, he was wanting to steal their hearts away. So he says, do you have a problem, a legal thing? I'll sort it out. Don't go to David. So he's heading them off at the gates. He stood at the gate. And the psalmist here arrives at the gates, and perhaps he sees legal buildings, the Old Bailey and things. It's where the king sorted things out well. And when the king did sort out justice, because that's what justice and judgment means, it's like the Wagatha Christie thing that's happening with Vardy and so forth, which you long for it to finish, and you hope at some point the judge is going to say, let's sort this out. Some, you're right, you're wrong, the rest of us can go on with our lives. And justice does that, it sorts things out. And here in Jerusalem, the king would sort things out. Truth from error, right from wrong. Justice or judgment, thrones of judgment, perhaps he sees evidence of these things at the gates of the city. And it speaks of the welfare of the land. You imagine if London didn't have any courts or any police, the city would be a disaster. You need these things for the welfare of the people. Wrongs are righted. And he sees this. He says, this is what Jerusalem's about. And also the need for peace and security. Verse 6 to 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because he sees these things are important, pray for this place. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, peace be upon you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, the temple, whatever, the religious aspect, I seek your prosperity. And for here, he's not just talking about not war. You remember we looked at this last time, shalom, well-being, everything. If everything was so perfect for you and you blessed and God was blessing you, you would know peace, shalom. It's more than just nobody's giving you a hard time. You would know that real peace. And he prays for this, and he's saying to them, pray for it. They would have prayed for this. Lord, bless Jerusalem. May there be peace. May we be blessed when we gather. May there be security. Sad to say, over the years, when Solomon's temple went up, it was eventually destroyed, taken into exile and into Babylon. And that is the problem. You remember Jesus' time. He warned of a time that says, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. When the disciples are going, look at this temple that Herod built. Wow, isn't it great? Isn't Jerusalem whoop-de-doo? And Jesus comes and he says, do you see this temple? It's going to be razed to the ground. That's quite something. So here is an earthly Jerusalem that in many ways was failing because of the sins of the people. Temples were being destroyed more than once. God's people were carried away. And although you can look at Jerusalem and think, wow, wouldn't that be great? It cannot be left to ourself. We need the blessing of God. There's probably no other city that knows so much grief. He's saying, pray for peace, for security, and yet even today, Jerusalem is fought over, there's wars, there's fighting. Remember when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, what did he do? He didn't rejoice, he wept over it. He looked at the city and he wept. And he said this, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. He comes, he is the priest, the peace bringer, the saviour of the world, their saviour. The one that they needed to bring them peace and prosperity and security, and they rejected him and to their own hurt. And that's been their history. And so this isn't just talking about the earthly Jerusalem, although it very much is. So secondly, let's look at a better Jerusalem in many ways, a Jerusalem that the Lord is also building, because that was a wonderful gift. The earthly Jerusalem was and is a wonderful gift by God to his people. It's valued and loved, and rightfully so. God is very much in that. But God has something better planned, where true peace and true righteousness reigns, and God smiles upon it. And it is the church. It is our Jerusalem. It is what he's done. And that's how the writer of Hebrews tells us how he would look at the spiritual temple, not offering blood of bulls and goats, but a better sacrifice, a better covenant. In every way, it is superior. Let me remind you of Hebrews 12, speaking to believers. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. That is you. This is the church of the firstborn. Your names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. It is better in every way. As Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, was to the Jewish nation, the local church is to us. And it should be to us. As he rejoiced to be in that earthly Jerusalem, which would be destroyed and so forth, we come to the church that will not be destroyed. A better covenant, better saviour, better way of salvation, better way of blessing. And there are similarities. We too are a social unit, one unit. There is no more Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We are many nations, Scots, Irish, whatever, Brazilian, Portuguese, Romanian, or whatever. We are various tribes all brought together. That is so impressive. That is. Does that thrill you? This is certainly the most multinational church that I've pastored. Usually it's Scottish or English with one foreigner put in, and you think, wow, it's just so, this is great. This is a taste of heaven. It's not hard for you to picture this. You've come from the four corners of the world and you meet in East Finchley this morning. One social gathering. And we believe the same things. We hold to the same things. We want the same things. Do you? Do you want the same things? We are one body, one spirit. We have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's a oneness about us. We thrill at this. You're not coming and thinking the person next to you might believe something completely different to you. We come and we sing because you know the folks singing next to you are singing and meaning the same words. They're thrilling at the same words as well. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this building that's being built up, because there's not only one people, there's a unity, a compact, closely compacted together. Living stones. Peter says this, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you know the passage that says Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is a new building. It's better than the earthly building that comes and goes. This is a building that will not be destroyed. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. In him, you too, Ephesians 2:22, are being built up together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Not this building, the church together. And we read in Ephesians 4, so Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is this closely compacted design that God has designed in the church. The church wasn't designed by the Baptist Union or FIEC, and the things we do are given to us by God. Pastors, deacons, so forth. It's closely compacted. You're supposed to look at the church and go, isn't that great, the way that it's organized? People to do this and people to do that. I like going to church because I see the wheels working. It's great. Do you ever see that, or do you go, the AGM's coming up? Oh dear. I've every reason to dread the AGM because Rangers are in the Europa Cup final. I dream about that. And I think, wow, what a night, what a clash. Boy, I never planned that one, right? Just believe you me, I'd love to beat that. I love my feet to be in the gates of that place and have a ticket for Seville and to party away, same as I'd love to have been at the FA Cup final yesterday. But we're discussing the kingdom of God. Does it matter if Rangers or Liverpool win the FA Cup for the 24th time or whatever? These things come and go. Glastonbury comes and goes. But the Church of Jesus Christ is more impressive. It stands to get God's design, and it works well. So we're a unity of people and of this closely compacted design. We're there to worship. Since we are receiving a kingdom, Hebrews 12, that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. If this is a kingdom that God's building, we should want to come and say, God, this is great, the stuff that you're doing. The church is where people gather primarily to worship God. Worship is the most popular thing that Christians do. I wonder if you agree with that. What do you think was the most popular thing that Christians do? I think it's worship. I think churches usually get worship not too bad. We don't always get prayer right and various things, but we usually get worship pretty well done. And we come and we love singing. And we find our hearts becoming warmed. And that's why we like going to church. So I wonder if, when I said church, you went, singing, worship. I wonder, feel free to tell me what your word was in the word association when it came to church. But also the word of God. There stands the thrones for judgment. When they went up, wrongs were righted. The king led and guided them, and they got justice. When we come to church, we sit under the word of God. The word of God puts us right. It puts the world right, isn't it? We're not just here to gather information. I don't know about you, but I sometimes say, I'm looking forward to going to church. I hope we sing this one. Well, that's a good one. I sing that. But when the word of God comes, it sometimes surprises us. We go, well, I wasn't expecting that word. That's been challenging. And worship should affect us in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills. It should do that. So whenever we meet in the house of God, it should change us. We're here to be changed every time. There stands judgment, justice. And justice and judgment is just putting wrong which is right. And it might just be something in you. Lord, thanks for showing me that. I didn't love you as much as I should. Or maybe I should be doing this more than that. And forgive me for that. And here the Lord brings his judgment to us and forgiveness and cleanses us and re-empowers us. Our heart is affected. Our mind is affected. We agree with the word of God. And it affects our wills. And we decide to live differently. Even if it's only wee bits each week. And we pray, and we often, every time we come to the word of God, we say, Lord, speak to us from your word. The word of God is set. You cannot worship without the word of God being central. If you ever go to your church and all they do is sing and never open up God's word, do a runner from that place. The word of God is central. It's where justice is. And this is what the psalmist rejoiced in. And this is what you and I should rejoice in. That's why when we begin our service, a call to worship from a psalm perhaps, and when we end our service, not always, but quite often a benediction. May God bless you and keep you and so forth. We start and finish often with the word of God. Every time our worship, our minds are, and hearts and wills are changed. But also peace and security. When we come, we want the church to flourish. Not just talking about no fighting. In churches, we do need to pray for peace. It's always been the case. You remember the church at Philippi? Paul pleaded with Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Sometimes in our churches we need to pray for peace. Lord, may there be peace. So-and-so is not talking to so-and-so. All is not well between this believer and that believer. The relationship has been marred and affected. Pray for peace, always. As they prayed for peace in Jerusalem, you need to pray for peace in your local church. Unity amongst brothers and sisters. How pleasant, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. If you don't have this, you don't have anything. You really don't. Your churches will limp along, and you won't want to come, and you won't want to rejoice, because there is disunity. You may be holding something against somebody, and them against you. It eats away like a cancer. You cannot flourish in that. No church, no organization would even flourish. Unity is important. Pray for peace. But not just that peace, anti-war. Pray for peace meaning blessing, well-being. And how do we get this? We get it through prayer. That's what he says here. Pray for the sake of your family and friends, and also for the church itself. Pray for the peace of East Finchley Baptist Church. Pray for the peace. May those who love you be secure. We pray, don't we, that's one good thing about coming to church. We have a WhatsApp group, and amongst other things, and it talks here about for family and friends. For the sake of my family and friends, I will pray for the church. I will make sure the WhatsApp group's functioning so that if my back's sore and I have to go in for surgery, I can put that on. Please pray for me, my family, my friends. And it's great that you have this. We sometimes take that for granted. People go into work thinking, I dread Monday and Tuesday, and their mate doesn't want to listen to them. But we have brothers and sisters in the Lord who will pray for family and friends. They'll pray for your family and friends. They'll pray for my family and friends. And we love that, and we need that. And that's why the psalmist here, and why we like the church, because we pray for family and friends. And we want the church to keep going and to flourish, because the more that flourishes, it'll be well with you. These people will pray for you. More people will pray. And if this place was filled with 500 folk and they were all praying and a call went out, you'd get 500 folk praying for you. That's why we want the church to know peace and to flourish. For our family and friends, but also for the church itself. For the sake of the house of the Lord, we seek your prosperity. For the sake of the gospel, for the Lord's work, we pray. It's not just personal. We pray for the work of the gospel. And that is the church. It is a great, they say it's not an organization, it's an organism. Do you love the church? Lastly, with this, I'll finish. There is a new Jerusalem. We are still pilgrims. This is not the end. This is not heaven, you'll be glad to know. 30 of us in heaven. I remember singing in, remember Charlotte Chapel, and that's a big congregation of 1,000 folk, and I happened to be standing next to the musical director when they were singing the song. Whatever they did, they murdered the song. They really just killed it dead. And he turned to me and he says, John, do you think it will be like this in heaven? And it made me laugh, because you're obviously thinking, I sincerely hope not, because that was dreadful. And we are pilgrims. We are still pilgrims. We haven't arrived. So the Bible, rightfully so, paints a picture of an even better Jerusalem than the first two. The second is better than the first, but the third is better than the first two. And we know what that's like, so let me just bombard you with what this new Jerusalem will be like. We don't have to guess. We're a bit like Abraham. He was looking forward to the city whose foundations and architect and builder is God, an even better Jerusalem. What's it like? It's new. This Jerusalem is new. Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. A new city, designed and built and prepared for by God. Don't you want that? I want that. I want this today. I want that city. That's a great city where there's no more tears or sorrow or pain. It shines with the glory of God, we're told, Revelation 21. He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, a bit like the old Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as silver. The city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Does that not thrill you? This shining new city designed by God. You don't need a temple in this city, Revelation 21 again. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This is new in every way. So they don't need a temple. They are the temple. Every tribe and nation will be there. They sang a new song, Revelation 5. You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. All the tribes finally coming to God. The gates will never be shut, Revelation 21. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Revelation 21, 25. It will be pure and holy, Revelation 21, 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you thrilling that your name is there? Are you thrilling? You think, my name's, there's a book up there and it's got John Lowry in it. And I'm in this Jerusalem, but I look forward to that Jerusalem. And it's a place where we are surely going. How does the book of Jude, that one chapter, it's only one chapter, and we often do that as a benediction, and it's a book that comes just before Revelation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It will surely happen. This new Jerusalem is surely yours. You're going there. You're still a pilgrim. That's why you can say, whatever level you apply this at, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the church. The New Jerusalem. Either or, there should be joy at the thought of both of those. So here is the psalm. It's finished. Church, heaven, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We are the people of God. We gather each week to praise and to worship. Our God is worthy of these things. It shouldn't be hard. It should be natural. He's done so much. He's preserved us for a week. The week passed, and he will lead us and he will guide us. When we sing the hymns, which often are just scripture, we find our hearts being changed and we want to sing more and more. We want to thank him. We want to recall. We want to remember. We want to hear the word. Put things right in our life. We want to pray for the church. We want to pray for our family and friends. This is a local church. But the place we long for the most is the New Jerusalem. We're only still traveling through, and we long for that day when that journey will end. Sandra's journey ended. She's in the presence of the Lord. The rest of us are still plodding on through this life. But we've a great God, and we've a great Savior. Let's stand and we'll sing, "All glory be to Christ."